All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them up to Proverbs chapter 4. We are continuing our series through the book of Proverbs on wisdom passed on. And if you've been with us as we've been going through this, we've been sort of focusing on one aspect of wisdom every week, one part of what it means to organize your life in a wise way. Now, last week, what we did is we looked at order, and the author of Proverbs made it clear. This is what he said in verses 19 and 20. He said, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." And so God created, and from this we can sort of draw out some conclusions. First, the world that we live in is ordered. Second, it is ordered for a purpose. That is a purpose that comes from God, that he has described to us in his word, and that we can align our lives to. And so what we looked at is sort of how God's order and his statutes or his laws align with one another. And we talked a bit about the blessing that we can be to the world simply by obeying him. That sounds easy. But being obedient is not always so easy. There's a lot of things that stand between us and living in rhythm with God's order. I always think it would be so wonderful if we naturally did what was right, if you came up out of the waters of baptism and were like, "I now want to do the right thing all the time." It would be great. But that isn't who we are. As sinful human beings, our human nature is twisted and we act in ways that are foolish all the time. And so the work of reordering ourselves, of making ourselves right, is going to take some work. We have to discipline ourselves towards wisdom. And so that's going to be the focus of what we talk about today, discipline towards wisdom. What kind of discipline does it take to move us from foolishness to wisdom? Now, the Bible uses the term discipline in a few different ways. We saw one of them in the last chapter. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." We saw this echoed actually in the reading of the law today. This is talking about the way that God lovingly shapes his people through the experiences of life. And while that can be a difficult process, for those of us who are his, we see this as a good thing because he is changing us towards who we are supposed to be. Now, the other way that the word discipline is used in the Bible is more of a self-driven work, towards the same goal. It's kind of the way in which we discipline our lives in order to become who God has called us to be. Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so Paul says, "I've disciplined my body so that my life is a reflection of what I preach." Now, when he talks about his body here, he's not just talking about his muscles and his joints. He's talking about the desires of the flesh, the pull that every person has towards sin. He says, "I have disciplined myself. I have made sure that I am not being pulled in that direction so that I actually am reflecting what I preach." His life is aimed toward the glory of God, and he wants to honor God with his actions as well as his words. And so to do this, he has to put the time and the effort or the discipline into his life. And so we see discipline is this process of continually putting God's way before our own over and over. Now, Proverbs sort of assumes this action. It doesn't give us the commands in the same way that other books of the Bible do. What it does is it gives us a description of what being disciplined looks like. And the author believes that anyone who is pursuing wisdom will actually want to know how to get it. And if they know how to get it, they will actually do the work required. And so what we're going to get today is a description of what discipline requires, how we must orient our life if we're going to discipline ourselves towards wisdom. So let's see what Proverbs gives as an answer. Chapter 4, Proverbs, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you might gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That sounds really redundant. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So the first step of discipline, if we're talking about discipline, disciplining our lives, is to establish wisdom as the goal. This is what the author means when he says, listen. He's not saying just hear the words of wisdom, but hear it as wisdom. Now, we've covered this before, but I want to go over it here again. The way that you come to the wisdom of God greatly affects how you hear it. If you buy into the idea that being unrestrained is the goal of the human life, right? Freedom. Then the limits that wisdom puts on your life are going to seem like a hindrance. If you believe that personal experience is the ultimate good, that is what we want, is as many experiences as life can give, then the sacrifice that wisdom requires will seem like suffering. And so to be attentive does not just mean that you're willing to do the research or learn the things. It means approaching God in the right way. And the right way to hear wisdom, the wisdom of God, is as guidance from a loving father to his children. That's why this is the metaphor in the book of Proverbs. It's putting the proper guardrails in your life so that you can flourish as a human being. It's the creator of the universe providing us with a description of how he created this world to work. But this isn't how most people read their Bibles. This certainly isn't how most people hear the rules of God. No, many, even within the Christian community, see God's stipulations as keeping us from good, preventing us from experiencing all that there is in this life. And so the first step towards a disciplined hearing is admitting that we don't know what is best. When I was studying this week, this was reminding me of actually an interaction I had with my father in high school. I bought a t-shirt at one point in my life that my dad was not thrilled with. Not going to get into exactly what was on it, but it wasn't anything overly bad, especially to my teenage mind. But my dad decided that I wasn't going to be wearing this to school. Now, little detail you need to know about this story. My dad was also my high school principal, so feel sorry for me. My life has been difficult. So I argued with my dad based on the issue of justice, right? Other people are wearing stuff way worse than this. I tried to convince him that his concerns were overbearing and ridiculous. That didn't work. I even tried humor. I told him that I would have bought the Billy Graham t-shirt, but they were sold out. Still didn't work. None of this changed his mind. My dad was set. This is where the line is. And so I obeyed him, but let's just say I did not do it joyously. And it wasn't until years later that I understood sort of the pressure that was on our family as the principal's family and kind of the higher standard we were meant to uphold. I didn't know that there were already parents at the school who were talking about, you know, the kids in our family and kind of watching every little thing that we did. There's a reality for PKs, that is principal kids or pastor's kids, that you live under a bit of a microscope at times, and we can argue about whether it's fair or not, but we can't argue that it's a reality. It is something that is there. And so my dad's rule for me was actually far less about impinging on my freedoms, and much more about protecting me from issues that I wasn't even aware of, things that I didn't even care about thinking, putting any time towards. Now, some of you actually might hear that story and go, oh yeah, your dad was concerned with his own reputation. He was protecting himself. No, that's not actually true. He just understood the reality of how things work. He was actually a PK himself, a pastor's kid, so he understood that the cost of wearing that shirt for me was greater than the benefit of letting me have my way. And so the point of this is there were variables at play that I simply wasn't aware of. I hadn't thought about, I didn't care about. All I was considering was what I wanted to do and what I felt was being taken away from me, without even thinking that my dad might be trying to keep me from potential harm. Now, This example becomes even more, I think, obvious to us when we think of the threat of physical harm. A parent who tells their child not to play on the street is actually taking away an option for their children. Their child loses the experience of playing in the street when the parent says no. But they're doing it for a reason. A young person might not understand the danger of, you know, being out in the middle of the street, and they might throw a fit upon hearing that their parents aren't going to let them do it. But this doesn't change the reason why the rule exists. There is a right and good protection that the parent cares about. And so it is with God. Right? The difference between God's understanding of how things work out and ours is far greater, infinitely greater than a parent to a child. But the frustration and injustice that so many have towards God's wisdom is actually simply a result of ignorance. Like a child who throws a temper tantrum when they feel like their freedoms are being taken from them, many people shake their fists at God and ask him to pretend like we are wise and know better. When in reality, all human beings are foolish. I love how Proverbs 12 says this, and I've been looking for a way to bring this verse in some point in this series. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Right? That is to say, when we expect God's view of the world to align with ours, we are being stupid. We are over-assuming our wisdom and greatly underestimating the value of God's wisdom given to us. And so in order to have a disciplined hearing, we must cultivate humility. In other words, before we can even hear God's wisdom, before we even apply it, we must first discipline ourselves to be humble. And the best way to do this is to interact with his revelation, right? To read our Bibles. God introduces himself from the first pages of Scripture as a God of power. Right, as creator, as judge, as conqueror. If you read through the Old Testament, there is no way to come out of the Old Testament without a view of God as a very powerful God. The Old Testament gives us a clear description of his power. And this is meant to confront us with the fact that God is not like us. And that we shouldn't try to make him like us. His otherness is meant to put us in a place of humility. This is framed for us in Psalms chapter 46. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Behold the works of the Lord. See his power. Know that he is God. Not so that you'll be afraid of him, but so that you will know who he is. And knowing this allows you to hear his wisdom in the right way. This is the start. This is the start of discipline. Once we hear it, we must then be disciplined in how we apply it. So Proverbs 4 goes on to show us what this looks like. Verse 10, it says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." So one of the things that developing humility does, when you start to really recognize kind of the limitedness of who we all are, is it makes you aware of how vulnerable to sin you are. One of the doctrines that we believe in as a church is total depravity, that all people are bent towards sin. ready to fulfill their own desires rather than glorifying God. Now, if you believe that, you believe that not just about people out there. This is also true about us. So this is my anti-self-help lesson of the day. You don't need to learn to trust yourself more, right? Your life will not get better if you follow your own desires. Your problem is not that you don't believe in yourself enough. No, the human problem is that we don't recognize how desperately we need the grace of God in our lives. And with this, we minimize how easily we can be shaped by the world around us. In one sense, we know how much sort of the outside world can affect us. We know that environment plays a huge role in how people develop and mature. We even make exceptions for people who grow up in bad situations, and there's reasons for that. They didn't receive some of the tools that they need to grow and mature. But while we recognize that people cultivate wisdom and foolishness from those around them, I actually think for most of us, we understand this in sort of an evolutionary biological way rather than a spiritual one. And what I mean by this is if we think of human beings as sort of blank slates that need to be filled with knowledge and instruction, then the environment that they grow up in dictates what they become. So good environments make good people, bad environments make bad people, and once you've kind of been developed, you're either going to be a good person or a bad person, depending on what it is that you've gone through. And if we view the world through this perspective, I'll just say, if you've already decided this is how the world works, you're going to get a lot of evidence from the world as you interact with it of going like, yeah, see, bad environments create bad people. It seems to kind of feed itself. The problem with it is that that's not the way that the Bible talks about humanity. The Bible describes humanity differently. It says that in every human being there is a war going on within us, between the flesh and the spirit. Paul describes this battle in very passionate terms in Romans chapter 7. You probably heard it before. Verse 21 says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And so Paul explains that there's sort of two passions at work within each of us, one in our inner being and one in our members. And so he's talking about the difference between what we know is right, the good that we desire to do, and sort of the things that we are often drawn into doing. James chapter 4, 1 describes this as your passions are at war within you. Again, we get a picture of a human being sort of in a tug of war being pulled in two directions by these opposing forces. It always reminds me of the old cartoons, right? Like Bugs Bunny, and he's sitting there, and he's got kind of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, both trying to convince him to do something. That's actually kind of a visual picture of what we're talking about here, of what's going on inside of us. But they aren't some sort of outside voices. That is our desires. Our desires are pulling us in both ways. Now, the reason why it's important is because these two ideas of humanity change how we interact with the world around us. Right? If we believe that we are developed and formed good people, that we have everything that we need to be good, then we are going to have a lot of confidence in sort of how we interact with the world. We're going to think that we're above it and don't have any issues. Additionally, this leads to viewing the world as sort of good people and bad people. And to remain pure, we simply kind of have to find the good people who will continue to build us up and cut those toxic people out of our lives. And so this way of viewing character formation makes us overly confident in our ability to be good and quick to dismiss others who we deem bad, which is the default, I think, of human beings. And I think it's what we see happening all around us on a very regular basis. Over the last few years, we've sort of watched this play out as people have sort of cut people out of their lives, but also people have moved all over just to be around kind of like-minded people, the good people that they want to be around, thinking that that's going to make life good. But it won't work. And it won't work because these good people still have sinful passions and desires at work within them. Right? Like-minded people still sin. There's no way to avoid it. I think one of the people who summarized this best was an author named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was an Eastern Orthodox Christian and writer. And he said this, he said, "If only it were so simple, if only there were all evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" Now, I've always really loved that quote, and especially sort of the implications that it has for how we treat one another and how we pursue reconciliation and healing in society. But I think that there are some very personal applications here as well. If we believe that the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, including our own, it means that at each and every moment, we are very close to moving from wisdom to foolishness. Right? There's this battle raging within us at all times, and we need to keep fighting. And any time that we are not fighting it, we are most likely being drawn in the wrong direction. Jesus put it this way. He said, "We must deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow." And so this isn't something you do once. You don't sort of get developed so that you never have to think about it again. There is this constant tug of war that we will all lose if we are not disciplined. And so what the Father is doing in this section is not just sort of warning his son about foolish people and saying, cut them out of your life because if you interact with them, you'll become bad too. No, he's creating an image for sort of these two paths of life. Because these two paths are both being offered to us at all times. And he wants the son to know that evil and sin are around us always and always a very real temptation. Now, we're going to be talking about choices next week and how to choose wisdom over foolishness. But for today, it's just important to note that we are not some fully formed good in a battle against evil. We are double-minded people and our desires are torn. And the solution to this is not to become personally stronger. Right? It's not to become a better person. Because it doesn't matter how mature you get, this will still exist within you. The only way to stay on the path of wisdom is to stay connected to God, to keep trusting in Him, to keep going to Him for wisdom, to keep praying to Him for help. And so the discipline that we're talking about here is not a discipline of sort of building up your own muscles, but building up our dependence. So this is where the Father goes here, pushing His Son to organize His life around a disciplined pursuit of God's way. This is what He says, verse 20. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil." So once again, like each of these sections, the Father begins by telling us that life is found in wisdom. And then He quickly goes from the call of wisdom to giving His Son five actions to put into practice. Now, these five actions or disciplines are all things that we've either dealt with or will be dealing with more in this series, but it's good to look at them sort of all together so we can see how they are connected to wisdom. So the first action that He gives to His Son here is to guard. He says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Other translations here say guard rather than keep, and the idea here is one of love and devotion. This gets to the concept that we've talked about some of how your loves are ordered, that we must keep our hearts guarded towards our love for God. Now, when we think about love, we often think about it mainly in terms of passion. So you can fall out of love with someone, including God, and it sort of becomes this thing that you have little control over. But when the Bible talks about love, it's speaking here of commitment. Love is something that is built up and strengthened by reminding yourself of what is right. It is right to love God because he is worthy of all honor and worship. Now, this reminding, though, is not just a mental endeavor. It's not just sort of something to cram into your head. We must practice the things that God has given to us to build up our devotion. God has told us that he will do the work of sanctifying us through prayer, that he will build us up through the reading of our Bible, that he will empower us through the receiving of the sacraments, and that he will work in us through the gathering of his people. And so everything that we do here as a church is to help build up the people of God in their love for him, because we believe that from it flows the springs of life. So this is my promise to you. Here at Communion Church, we will continue to do the work to provide this for you. We will give you a place to come to practice all of these things that God has given to you. But the implication here is that this isn't the end of it. It's not just what you do here on Sunday. You are the one who needs to do the work of guarding your heart the rest of the time. Right? No one can guard your heart but you. And so to discipline your heart to love God means doing the things that God has said will keep you connected to him. It is that simple. He has said, "This will keep you in love with me. Do these things." It would be foolish for us not to put those things into our life. Second action that he gives us is what I'll call words. He says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talks far from you." Now let me be clear, this is not about swearing. Crooked speech or perverse speech is talk that leads people away from God's truth towards sin. It's things that say basically God's truth is false, or things that present false things as true. It presents lies as truth, and it contributes to the battle between good and evil in you and those around you. It corrupts or perverts or makes crooked because the content of your conversations do the work of pulling you from wisdom into foolishness. Now, like most things, the key to putting away crooked talk is not to say nothing. It's actually to begin to fill your mouth with something better. Paul lays this out in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths," very similar, "but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Probably anyone who has done any marriage counseling with me has heard this, because I use this verse quite a bit. I actually, one of the homework assignments I do is I make people go home and actually chronicle all the conversations. Is that the right word? Write down all the conversations that they've had in that week to basically say, what are you talking about? What are the conversations in your home? What is filling your home? And oftentimes they come back and there is nothing about God. There's nothing about relationship to him. There's nothing about, and you're like, okay, well, there's a reason why that's not a priority in your life. You are not guarding your words. We need to be disciplined in how we talk and what we talk about, because it greatly affects what we believe is valuable in our lives. Third action he gives us is foresight. He says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and gaze, and your gaze be straight before you." And so the question here is, where are you going? What are you trying to produce? Is the path that you're on going to get you to where you want to be? To look ahead means acknowledging the relationship between your goals and the process. Looking to where you are headed and continually asking, do the disciplines of my life actually get me to where I hope to go? Now, obviously, this can become overly self-reflective, and many people get stuck navel-gazing and constantly analyzing every moment of their lives. But I actually think foresight helps us to not get stuck in that way. Because there's times when what is going on in your life is not good. It's not something you like. It's something that you wish would stop. But if you can step back and say, this contributes to where I'm going. This is difficult, but this is actually helping me to develop the muscles that I need. Then you can see this moment in the broader perspective. Right? If we acknowledge that wisdom is dependence on God, and we pray to God to help us to be more dependent on him, then there's going to be some painful lessons we're going to have to learn. There's some things that we're going to have to cut out of our lives that we really don't want to, but we can see that's what is necessary to get us to where we're going. So this is the discipline of viewing all of our steps in relation to the eternal plan of God. The fourth action he gives us is to consider. He says, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. This is sort of the other side of that same coin. If you are a hiker, I don't know who here hikes, but if you're ever on a hike, you have to watch your footing. If you're watching ahead and looking at where you're going and not watching where you put your foot, you're most likely going to hit a root at some point or turn your ankle on a rock because the path right in front of you is actually not perfectly flat. And my kids will tell you plenty of stories of me falling on hikes. But the placement of your foot in this is vital. The same is true of how we walk through life. We need to have the big picture in place. We need to know where we're going, but we also need to consider each step through the lens of wisdom. And if we truly believe that there are obstacles and dangers that we are susceptible to along the way, then we will be cautious. Proverbs reiterates this point a little bit later in chapter 14. It says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." Discipline means seeing every part of our life, every step of our life, as related to God and part of our worship. There are no parts of our life that somehow are detached from God and that are ours to do with as we please. Every step is either wisdom or it is foolishness, and every step should be considered in relation to God. Fifth action he gives us is what I'm just going to call stay, because I don't know what else to call it. It says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This fifth action is connected to the last two, but the focus here is really more on perseverance. It's the reminder that wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. Wisdom is not a hobby to kind of dabble in for a little while to jump to the next thing. It is every moment for the rest of your life. It's not something to master and possess to sort of achieve so you can say, I have done it. I now have wisdom. Wisdom is this continual process. It's a continual commitment to God's way. And to swerve to the right or to the left is to either dilute God's wisdom, which is to allow it to become something weak and easy to reject, or to add to it, turning his good into legalism and self-reliance. But to stay on God's path is to stay dependent on him, knowing that his wisdom is a powerful good that we cannot have apart from him. These disciplines then are ways to remind us of who God is and how much we need him. They're the ways that he continually brings his people back. One of the disciplines that God has given us to build this is communion. And so as we come together every week, we come to the table as an act of desperation, admitting that we have no means to God but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all of these disciplines mean nothing apart from the gospel, right? You could do all of the things in Proverbs and they wouldn't produce wisdom without the work of Jesus, because they exist to help us to grow into the relationship that Jesus has already secured. And so as you come to receive the bread and the cup today, come asking God to reveal where the disciplines in your life are lacking. Pray that God expose to you where your disciplines are not in line with his, so that he can bring you back on track and you can get to wisdom. The good news is God has given us everything that you or I need. We just need to be willing to do our small part. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. We thank you for the work that Jesus has done to bring us back into relationship with you, so that we can even begin to see your wisdom as good. We pray for the work that you have done to shape us and conform us through this life, that you have disciplined us as a father disciplines the one that he loves. We thank you for the ways that we are not even aware of that you have worked in our lives to move us forward in this process of sanctification. We thank you for the fact that our eyes are now open and we have an opportunity in every single thing that we do to do what is wise rather than what is foolish. And God, we pray that you would give us clarity in those moments. Continue to help us to see how the evil and the sin in us and around us is affecting how we view your wisdom. Just continue to work that we may be formed into the people that you created us to be. Continue to overcome what we bring to the table. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.